And so for those of you who may not know what ChildBridge is, our mission is in the foster realm that we want to find and equip foster and adoptive families for children who've suffered abuse and neglect. And we'll get more into this later, but what does abuse and neglect look like? We know that. We can see this. We can read it in news stories. So these children have come from places. They've been removed from their homes. And we want to walk alongside the families who are actively doing foster care to bring health, healing, and hope into these children's lives. So that's really our mission statement. We're going to talk some more about that in a little bit. But if you have your Bibles, and this will be up on the screen in the ESV version, we're going to read today from James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. And so Scripture is full of language that addresses the marginalized, that addresses the outcast, the orphan. We hear language like there's Jew and Gentile delineating one from the other, but then in Scripture we see that we're grafted in, that we're all one. We hear that we're aliens and strangers, we're not of this world. We constantly hear this kind of a language of Jesus who came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And so we see this, the outcast, even as Christians, we're in a world where we don't belong. And so we have that we can internalize, that we can say, hey, we know how this feels simply from our walk with Christ. We understand some of this part, but we're also then called to go out and do something about this as followers of Christ. And so today, as I'm speaking, as I'm sharing, I want to read this longer passage in James 1:19. But really, I'd like you guys to be considering one question. God, how would you have me, how would you have my family respond today? And now, something that I feel like I always say when I speak for ChildBridge, that is everybody called to do foster care? No. But as the body of Christ, are we all called to do something about this? Yes. And so, as we speak on this today, and as we speak on what this means to walk with Jesus, to be doers of the word, asking that question, God, how am I supposed to respond to this? So James 1:19, James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, I love this, how starting at this point, James is so, just jumps on this whole thing of, let's be slow to speak and slow to anger, and let's be quick to listen. And so often, I think in life, you know, I know it's like with my girls, I've got a 12 and a 14-year-old, and I'm so quick to so often just be like, if they come to me with a problem, Dad, I'm feeling fragile. Dad, my friend did this. I want to be the fixer. But I take wisdom, I don't know, hopefully it's wisdom, I take knowledge, we'll say that, from James' words here of quick to listen. And I think so often, as Pastor Rick was talking about, even in our world, we have things that anger us that are going on in the world, and we're so quick to jump to political responses to these things or to social justice causes as responses to these things. But we need to stop, to pause, to listen, to say, how would Christ direct me to answer in this situation? So we're quick to hear, quick to listen, but slow to speak. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then he continues on, and he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And so I love how he says, be quick to hear, be slow to anger, slow to speak, and be doers of the word. And he's really giving this continued practical advice then of, now from here on, how are we doers of the word? Or how do we be doers of the word, if you want to get a confusing statement. He continues in verse 26, and he says, "If anyone thinks that he is righteous and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." But, and this is that verse that you hear anytime somebody talks about foster care, orphan care, James 1:27, right? It's the one that I know many people in this, you know, realm that we do have tattooed on themselves or have like bumper stickers on their car, and it's beautiful. But he's saying, in the context of this, be quick to hear, be doers of the word. And he says that religion, the action that we can take as doers, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So following Christ in righteous living. We are made righteous, yes, by his sacrifice, but to follow Christ, to live in that, is part of religion that is pure and undefiled. But the other part of that as followers of Christ is that we, and I love that phrase, visit the orphans and widows in their distress. And for each of us, this can and does look different. And that's where that challenge comes into God. How do we respond to that phrase, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction? And so often you see where in Hebrew culture, in Hebrew, like as, you know, as James is writing this, he's writing from a Hebrew mindset, right? And so he's going back and not just looking at what is, you know, going on currently, but he's also referencing back to many other passages in the Old Testament, even with a lot of his language. And so I wanted to take a few minutes to kind of run through a couple of other slides as well. These are all Old Testament passages here. And they really talk about God's heart of how are we doers of the word. And they come at key points, obviously, in Israel's history that lead into calls to righteousness, calls to holy living. And so Deuteronomy 10:18 says about God that he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. We see, yes, that God does these things, but how does he do these things? He does them through us, right? We are his hands. We are his feet. So that's Deuteronomy 10:18. You can also go to Isaiah 1:17. And this is Isaiah as he's calling a wayward nation of Israel back to righteousness. And he says this. This is the words of God. You learn to do, it's an implied you. You learn to do good. Learn to seek justice. Learn to reprove the ruthless. Learn to defend the orphans. And learn to plead for the widow. And I love how as he's calling them back, he's saying, these are practical ways that we can live this out in our daily life. Proverbs 31:8, it doesn't just talk in Proverbs 31 about the godly wife, the godly woman. It talks about more than that, but I love that set of verses. But in Proverbs 31:8, it says this, that we are called to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. And I think, what does that look like in our culture, those who are broken, those who are destitute, and those who are without a voice? We can often look to abortion as an issue. We can look to foster care as an issue. We can look to internationally to orphan and those things, those who are victims of abuse and trafficking. These are the things that we can really see in this way as those who are destitute, those who cannot speak often for themselves. And we as the body of Christ can make a stand to do something about this. And then one of my favorite passages, and I think I even used this one as well the last time that I was here, Psalm 68, 5 and 6, says this, that he, Yahweh, is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. He sets the lonely in families. And I love that it's not just he sets them in homes. It's that he literally sets them in families, in places of community and of relationship. In our lives, think of the times that you felt hurt, you felt sadness, you felt wounding. It's been in community, right? It's been in relationship that this has happened. And that's where children from foster care have faced their hurt and their wounding is in community, in places in that way. But just as we're wounded in community, we also find healing, we find health, we find hope, we find growth in community as we challenge each other, as we encourage each other, as we help each other to be who God has called us to be in each of our personal lives. And so, this is, I think, the call in Scripture of how do we live a life that's pure and undefiled before God. As God draws and leads our heart and guides to those around us in community and in relationship, we are those who truly bring healing. That's how we are doers of the word. And I think that for each of us, that can look differently depending on where we are, what we're doing, and those things, and what God has even placed on our heart. But the important thing is that we're not just hearers. There's the call to action, the call to do, the call to be active as agents of the gospel, as followers of Christ, as little Christ. And we can look throughout the ministry of Jesus, the Samaritan woman at the well. I think of that beautiful scene in The Chosen where they just exemplify and they draw that out of how she is drawn to follow Jesus and how Jesus doesn't condemn, Jesus doesn't beat her down, but he draws her to a relationship with him. He draws her to a place of love and of holiness as she begins to change and do things. And just as Christ did this in his life, as Christ did this in his ministry, we as little Christ, as the term Christian was initially made, we are to also live our lives in this way as little Christs. And so that is, you know, I believe where the heart cry of the gospel is of how are we doers? For Childbridge, one of the specific places where we find ourselves in the foster care realm. And again, that our mission is that we want to find and equip foster and adoptive families for children who've suffered abuse and neglect. And so, in the past, I think I've gone into deeper stories of what is the abuse, what do these things look like. And I think I started to realize so much of those times, it was almost like when you go to a church and you're hearing the pastor preach, and it's almost one of those messages of here's the dangers, the horrors of hell, and scaring in that way to say, make people feel like, oh, I feel, you know, hard. I feel like I should, be ashamed of the hurt and the pain that these children are going through. The pain and the hurt's real. But I think we know we can hear and see the news stories around us of what is abuse, what is neglect. And we can see that hardship and that hurt that's taking place there. And if we focus just on that and not on the healing and the hope that Christ brings into life, then we're missing truly the point that we as the body of Christ get to be and get to walk in and operate in this. I was talking with, as we look at, yes, there's places of abuse, neglect in the children around us here. I was talking with a pastor from the South Side, another good friend of mine, not as good. Yes. And so, no, it's a wonderful guy that whenever we speak, he always brings up this just amazing points that just kind of just stick in my head for a while. And with two girls who are very active, they're 12 and 14, they're always running around doing things. I feel like not always a lot of things stick in my brain. It's a lot of ADD, right? And so, but he was talking, and he does ministry on the South Side of Billings. And what he was sharing was, we often see these children coming into foster care. And they've had severe traumatic abuse that's been acted out upon them. And it's true, they have been victimized and hurt. And we see that, and we have such compassion and such sympathy for them. But yet, he said, at what age do they get old enough where suddenly when they're acting out in the ways that have been acted upon them, physically, verbally, emotionally, manipulatively, at what point do they become monsters? Is there a magical age when this happens? And it was just that thought of like, whoa. And he's like, these adults that have been abused and victimized, they need the same healing that these children also need. And he said, how is our response as the church truly in this? And it's just one of those things that really challenged me, that yes, as Childbridge, we deal with the foster kiddos, with helping to find and equip the families. But as the body of Christ, there's bigger needs that we can also reach out to. And I really, that whole, at what point, at what age is there a magic, you know, is it 18? Is it 16? What is that? It's still people who need healing in the context of community, in the context of Christ in their life. And I just love that. That's been something that's just been challenging and just been being driven home to me. So, People often ask, hey, what's going on with Childbridge? Where are things? And I've appreciated just the support that you guys have given, the families who stepped into foster care and embraced the heart here. And so I wanted to give a little bit as well of an update of what's been happening. And I'll give some more probably specific to Billings numbers and a little bit of a broader across the state spectrum. But over the past year, we've had the opportunity as the Governor Gianforte has developed a faith-based liaison to deal with the foster care issue in Montana. Our executive director was invited to Helena to be a part of the search committee for that person. We've had other opportunities where we've been able to get connected in that realm, be part of different things that are going on there. And so we're not a ministry that's part of the state. We're literally voluntarily coming alongside. we get to bring Jesus into the center of what we're doing. And so we've seen this year 78 families across the state that have come into foster care to begin to get licensed. And you think that's more than just 78, 79 children. Over time, that's going to be more that will actually be brought into their home that will be able to be connected with typically. So it's an exponential. It's a growth number there where we get to bring the gospel into the lives of these children. And foster care is not as much about you stepping or them stepping into your world as it is this child having you step into the child's world. We started back up our resource group meetings, which they're a monthly training that we get to have families come. The first month we did it, we had 17 adults that were there. And that was a great way to restart it. We had a huge kind of volunteer base come. And the next week we talked about a really hard thing called blocked care, where because of the rejection of the child, the parent begins to feel, how do I love this child because of the hurt that I've experienced from them constantly rejecting me? And it's very common in foster care because as they're pouring out, as they're giving and they're loving, there's just rejection and pushing back. And it makes it hard and difficult to do this. And I think the beautiful thing was seeing the families. There was close to 40 adults that were in the room that night. And God literally began to put, I saw one group where there was a family that was really struggling with this. They got put into one where there'd been another couple who had been doing this for a while, and they've worked through some of these issues and some of these hurts. And it was just beautiful seeing how God is bringing healing amongst the hurt of foster parents as they've been doing this. And so we're continuing to see those numbers grow, people getting connected, finding community and connection and relationship. And so that's been beautiful. We've been seeing people come into other small groups that we're doing and really be encouraged to walk closer with Jesus and to find connection and community. And I think coming out of a couple years of COVID and isolation and these things, we're beginning to see the body get connected again in this realm. And we're not a ministry that's here to replace anything that churches are doing. We're saying we realize there's a special need, there's a special understanding of what's going on, that oftentimes foster parents need each other to process and adoptive parents need each other to find health and support and community because it's just not understood, the hurt that you go through, but also the joys. And so we're seeing these things happen, and we're seeing God begin to do great things, relationship with the state, but also connection with families with each other. And so I feel excited. I feel blessed and just at what God is doing. And I want to say thank you to you guys for your support of ChildBridge in this. It's been such a blessing to be able to see what God is doing here in Billings. Just in the past week, there's been four families who've stepped forward and said, I want to begin the licensing process. And it's just like God is just bringing single adults. He's bringing married couples, and he's just doing a great work. And so we're like, well, how do we continue just to equip them and give them the skills to do this better? And so, excuse me. People often ask, what is the need in Montana? And since ChildBridge is across the state of Montana, I like to use this as an example. And I often say, no, this is not a diabetes starter kit. I don't bring this around to, you know, it's my version of, you know, a sugar rush to get up on stage and do this. These are peanut M&Ms. And in this jar, there's 821 of them. And that's currently the amount of children who are in foster care in Yellowstone County. And so I keep this on my desk just as a reminder. Each of these represents a child who is in the foster care system, has been removed from their home because of abuse and neglect in Yellowstone County. For perspective, I did a little internet research, which makes me an expert, I guess. Google, it's my friend. If you look, Lockwood High School has 222 students, I think is what I saw, and you got this beautiful, I drove by it this morning, this beautiful, wonderful new campus. But 222 students who are there, there's 416 in the Lockwood Middle Schools students that are there. Altogether with high school, middle school, and elementary, there's 1,330 kids that are in Lockwood schools. In Montana, currently in the state system, this doesn't include Northern Cheyenne, Crow Tribe, Kootenai up near Kalispell. But in the state of Montana, there's currently a little over 3,400. So if you take all of the children who are in Lockwood schools and basically multiply it by three, 300% of the kids here in Lockwood in school are a little less than that are in foster care across our great state in the state system. If you take that 1,330 and basically just take two-thirds of that, take a third of that number off, that gets you the 820 that are right here in Yellowstone County. And so you realize that there is this need, and we see families stepping up, and we realize that this is something that as the body of Christ, we can all play a part in this to bring healing, to bring health. And so we're seeing where the numbers now with COVID have come back up after, you know, kids are back in school and these things, but we see the numbers are starting to level out a little more finally. And so as the state is working on how do we get this not to happen, to heal this on the front end side of it with the families, and as children are leaving, going out, two-thirds of the kids in foster care are reunified with family members. And so as these things are happening, we're saying, how do we really help to raise the families who will either foster to adopt or will say, we can make a difference here by providing an opening in our home for children to come in and they can be a part, you know, of our home. We can be a part of their world while mom and dad or bio family kinship get back to a healthy place again where they can go back with them or if they need to be with us long term. And so that's our heart and that's our mission. I get asked often, what is the cost if we don't do anything? What is the cost of children who will age out of the system and become, you know, just on their own recognizance adults? If they don't find families to get connected into, if they don't find relationship. And I think this speaks directly to what we as the church can be doing. And I've got these, they'll be on the screen here. And these are cited on our website. But the cost, I talked with the head of our development side in Big Fork, because child bridges spread across the state. And the comment she made was, and this has not been adjusted for inflation, but it cost around $330,000 over the life of a child from 18 to their passing for every child who ages out of the foster system in government goods and services. And so, like, that's the economic cost that the state faces for each child who ages out of the system without a family that they're connected with. Some statistics here. 70% of girls who age out of the foster system will become pregnant by the age of 21. And then 25% of all children, male and female, who age out of the system won't graduate from high school and they won't or get a general equivalency degree. I should just use the initials. Those are always hard words to say. But then you go to the next step here. 60% of boys who age out or are legally emancipated will be convicted of a crime. And then 50% who age out will develop a substance dependency. And then finally, 97% of young people who age out won't earn a college degree. Although it's something, I can't remember, it's a vast majority that say we wish we could. We just don't know how. And so you see where foster care, aging out of the system without community, without family, the homelessness, the addiction, the criminal recidivism, and these things, all of these things perpetuate to issues that we see going on in our society. And yet, we the church can step in and be a stopgap here. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus to make a difference for this. And these are really the things that I begin to ask myself of, God, how do we make a difference here? How does the church step up and do this? I want to show a video here in a little bit. But I want to also tell you, just to start with one story. And they've shared this story on video a few different places, so I've got permission to use it. But I can't remember if I've shared it here or not before, but I think it paints this beautiful picture of a family who stepped in, and they've really seen through the hard what God can do. And so as they were sharing, it was on the eastern part of the state. Now, this gentleman, his name is Mullet. He's like a BMX guy, super great guy. And he actually has like a mohawk and all this stuff. And I think what the amazing thing is, they've talked about doing foster care for quite a few years. And they'd had discussions about it, but it had never been the right time. And then when the lady from the other side of the state that works with Childbridge spoke at the church, he just came up with like tears in his eyes. Like the waterworks were going after the service. And he was just like, oh my goodness, I can do something about this. It's time. And so he talked with his wife afterwards. And they just began thinking things of, well, do we have the money? Do we have the emotional capacity? Do we have the actual time? Do we have the resources? Do we want to take this on? And for them, what they realized was some of these things that they thought were just reasons to put it off and to wait were actually just excuses. And for them, they realized now is the time that we need to take action and to do something. And so they began the process, which to get licensed here in Billings, it takes about 4.5 months to 6 months right now to get through the licensing process with background checks and all these other things. And it's actually a good amount of time for that. But they went through that process, they got licensed, and one of the first placements they have were these two young boys. And now in their yard they have this barn with the BMX bike ramp in it and everything. And so as the kids are getting dropped off, he was in the barn riding his bike. Car pulls up, and before even it gets put into park, these kids are out of the door of the car and just off like a rocket toward the barn. He gets them on bikes, they're riding, he's teaching them tricks, and they're getting a chance to just be and in a safe place begin to process through the removal from an abusive and neglectful situation that they were in. And they get a chance to, as they are the hands and feet of Jesus, this couple, they begin to find healing and hope and health. And he makes this comment in the video that he was shared that just really caught me and blew me away, where he essentially said, I realized that so much of what I was saying were reasons not to, were just excuses. And he began to put those aside. But from there, he began to realize that the uniqueness of how God made him, his distinct giftings and the things that he was just passionate about in life, God could use those to bring healing in these two boys' life. And so in each of us, our unique gifting, our unique passion and desires in life, God can use those to make a difference in the fatherless, in the widow. And I think that's just a beautiful example of the community of the body of Christ that we have here. And that's why I think it's so important that we present in front of churches to be able to share, hey, how can we as the body truly make a difference? I think of the recent things, and I was sharing this with somebody today, the recent Roe v. Wade being pushed back to the states. I've heard some people criticize and say, well, the church needs to step up and do something about this and not just say, let's ban abortion. And I'm not making any political statements here. Don't worry, Pastor Rick. But it was one of these beautiful things of, I literally am in churches regularly where I'm seeing the body of Christ step up and say, we can make a difference here. We can make a difference in these children's lives. We can make a difference in this community that we're in. And so I think that's really this continued challenge to you of God. How should I respond to this today? To be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. What excuses do we have that are keeping us from being obedient to walk out in this way, to follow Christ, to bring health and healing in our community? Whether that's in foster care or in other ways. I'm not here to convince you that you should sign up for foster care today. I'm saying, if that's on your heart, I would love to talk with you afterwards today. Because I think that together we can all make a difference. I'd like to just share a short video, and I know some of you have seen this before, but I think it's such a powerful video for to see again. I always, every time I see it, I'm like, wow, it just challenges me. It's a story of Elizabeth, who's a young girl in the Flathead who is in foster care. And so I'll share this, and I've got a few more things to share.
Montana, we're in a devastating yet beautiful fight for the lives of children. There are thousands who have suffered from abuse and neglect, and they desperately need a family. But there is hope, and it comes alive when the people of God answer his call to care for the most vulnerable. This is Elizabeth's story. She's 4 years old. She loves exploring Montana's great outdoors and seeks every adventure at top speed. She pretends to pan for gold in Montana's rivers with her brothers and sings to the fish she tries to catch. She's obsessed with what she calls her pocket pants and collects the best rocks she can find to fill her pockets every day. She thinks bubbles are magical and loves making Play-Doh cookies for her family. To anyone looking from the outside in, Elizabeth is a happy little girl filled with joy and enthusiasm. But that's not how her story began. Elizabeth was born to a homeless mother and an imprisoned father. She was removed at birth and placed with her grandparents. It was supposed to be her chance for a better future, but it wasn't. Elizabeth's grandparents left her in her crib for nearly 2 years. Because she wasn't able to crawl or walk during that time, she developed no muscle or strength in her feet or hands. After so much neglect, never knowing where her next meal would come from, she would eat until she was sick. So for the second time in her short life, Elizabeth was removed from an awful reality. That's when her foster family stepped in. Now, her future is bright, which is incredible because her past was so full of darkness. She has developed a beautiful resilience, which was built from a lot of hard work, bonding with family, and support from early intervention therapists. Foster care is stepping into brokenness and welcoming loss. But there is much beauty, redemption, and love, and it'll change a child's life for the better. Elizabeth is unique, but her story isn't. Thousands of kids across our state need a safe place to call home, and families willing to step forward to provide for their need. But it's bigger than that. These children need someone who isn't afraid of the complexity and pain in their stories. Someone who will do what Jesus did and move toward their pain and be a part of their healing journey. Someone willing to get too attached and love them as their own. They need you. God calls us to see the unseen, to care for the most vulnerable among us, to rise up and defend the cause of the powerless. You aren't called to help them all, but you can change the story of one. Every child is a masterpiece, worthy of being seen, and every child deserves a chance.
And so that's Elizabeth's story, and the story of many children, but I love that the story of the family with them is the story of so many other families across Montana. There's 164 families here in Yellowstone County that we have connection with as ChildBridge that are doing foster care that we want to say, how do we give them better tools to do this? And before I kind of move on to the final part today, I just want to say that if you have a heart to do something with foster care, I would love to talk to you. I've got a table in the back. If you're doing foster care and haven't been connected with us, I would love to talk more with you as well. But I'll be back in the back to be able to talk some more about these children in our county and in our state. I think what I love about James' book in Scripture is that it carries such practical advice. He's talking, how are we doers of the word? How are we quick to listen, slow to anger? And how are we ones of action? But he goes on, and he talks here, and this is in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And I just wanted to read this. I think so often it's good for us to hear Scripture being read. Sometimes it hits differently than when we're just reading it on a page. And so I wanted to read this to you guys. If you feel comfortable, you can close your eyes. If you want to, you can just sit and just take it in. But this is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? So also by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Faith apart from works is useless. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And I think that's this beautiful challenge that comes to us, not in a way of pushing us down or saying we're not doing enough, but in this call, this response to our hearts of saying, here's this biblical call that we are to do something for the fatherless, for the orphan, for the widow. How would you respond today? And I just want you to take this as we're going. We're doing Thanksgiving and these other things in our homes, surrounded by family and friends. How would God have you? What's he birthing in your heart so that you can be people of action that will be quick to listen, quick to respond, and doers of the word? And I feel that if we do that, we can bring just a great and a mighty change to Lockwood, to our county, to our state, to this nation, as the church continues to be the church who God has called us to. Again, if you want to talk more about foster care, if you have an interest or a heart for doing that, I'll be at the back here, and I would love to talk more with you. Pastor Rick, I want to say thank you for just the opportunity to come and to share. I'd like to pray, if we might, and then I'll hand it back over. God, you are good. Lord, we thank you that you see our hurt, you see the abuse and neglect that goes on in our town, God, in Billings, in this county, Lord. I just ask that you would just stir our hearts to action, that we would know how to respond to you, that we as the body of Christ, through joy, through a heart of thankfulness, would be able to be doers of the word, that we'd have ears to hear you, and just hearts to respond to what you would lead us into. I thank you for this body, God. I thank you for what you're doing here, and I thank you for what you will continue to do. Just bless them. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Thank you very much.
Well, I told you last week that you're going to have a little break from the book of James. So John had no idea. We've been doing a study of the book of James this fall, and the scripture you just read was my message last Sunday. So sometimes we say, oh yeah, we're going to take a break. God says, no, you're not. No, because I'm trying to talk to you. And then Tamara leaned over me and said, he pretty much just summed up your last like months of study. And I think, you know, at moments like that, you know, some of you believe in coincidence. I don't believe coincidence too often. Sometimes God is just comes back to us and says, you know, I really meant it. Like what Pastor Rick preached last week, and it's been I really meant that. That we have to go from a place of mental assent, that we believe like the demons, and we have to go from a place of, that's a good idea, to actually putting feet to it. Actually doing something about it. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach a message called Putting Feet to Our Faith. So we'll just, it's not from the book of James either, but it's kind of, I want to encourage you because this is a time of year, if you're like me, this is a time of year that I get all types of stuff in the mail. I don't know how this happens, but I'm getting letters from organizations I'd never even given to, I never even heard of. They're wanting money too. So there's all these different requests, but I think the important thing is that we have to step back and say, God, what do you want me to do? What does it mean for you to me to help foster kids? What is it? And I'm so proud of you, church. We're helping kids around the world. This last week I stuffed my Honda CRV. I'm like, if I could, I could barely drive the thing to get all of our boxes for Operation Christmas Child. 118. Our highest ever is about 88. And so good to you to do that. But the job's not done, is it? And this is just another area. I know some people go, Pastor, I don't have any money. Well, maybe it's not your turn. Maybe it's somebody else's turn. But I want to encourage you today. What is God saying, right? Thank you, John, for sharing that need, very real need, putting scripture, putting real faces on what we've been talking about.